Acts chapter 9, 19 through 31, second part of verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down from Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, you've heard the term lone wolf, I'm sure. I mean, it's something that people are called when they shun others in favor of living or working alone, independent of others. And the term comes from what we see among wolves, who normally thrive as a pack, working together while led by an alpha. And the pack system, it's a marvel. There's constant communication going on between the wolves. There's a hierarchy. Every wolf has its place with a role and a responsibility towards the good of the whole. And they work together in the hunt. They keep each other warm in the cold. They protect one another, and they play together. And a lone wolf is one that has either been kicked out of the pack or, for whatever reason, decides to head off on its own to be by itself. And so, by themselves, they lose the benefit of pack life. And so, unsurprisingly, most lone wolves eventually either start their own pack or they find another pack because they just cannot thrive without the pack. And examples of similar social behaviors among creatures abound, including among lions. I had to look this up. You know, it's kind of a selection here. Lions, you know, the pride of lions, you've heard of that? Elks, Canadian geese, starlings, cattle egrets, dolphins, orcas, ants, and honeybees, among many other things. And humans are at the top of this list of creatures that are social. As God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created woman. And from there, society came to be. Society wasn't a new thing either. And we can't think, oh, well, that's the invention of society. No, it was not a new thing. Society had existed from eternity past in the very being of God himself. It's in the very nature of God. And we are created in his image. And even more, the Bible teaches that Christians are part of the organism that is the body of Christ on this earth. The head of the body is Christ, Colossians 1:18. And we are each part of Christ's body that functions together. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And the rest of 1 Corinthians 12 explains how all of this works and how the same Spirit indwells each one of us. Hence, we are united in the body of Christ as a single organism. And everyone has an important place in the body. Every single person is essential in the body, every Christian. And we work together and we rely on one another. Yet despite God's design, some folks tend to want to be a lone wolf and ignore the support of the pack. The thing is, lone wolves cannot thrive and the body loses out due to their absence. Every Christian needs the body, and the body needs every Christian. And in our passage today, we see this working out in the example of Saul and the church. Saul is the central figure that we follow, going from location to location as we read this. And Luke paints a picture here of the Spirit of God working through his church, the body of Christ, working together to assist Saul in his individual calling to take the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the gospel, to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel, that was as it was put in Acts 9, verse 15. And as a part of this organism that is the body of Christ, every believer has their calling. Every believer. And Saul, of course, in this passage, he gets the most attention. But we cannot forget, that Saul here was carrying out his calling in the midst of other Christians who were also carrying out their callings. He was part of a joint effort with the Holy Spirit who was working together, uniting it all towards his purposes. And in Acts 9, 19 through 25, we see these events that had occurred after Saul's conversion there the events in Damascus and this time frame that Luke gives us here. It's interesting, he speaks in fairly vague terms. In verse 19, he says, for some days. How long is that? And when many days had passed, verse 23. You know, this could be a week, or it could be, as we'll see, a lot longer than that. But here, Luke is just given a general rundown on events, a sketch. It's really a sketch of what he's kind of doing, moving things along. But what we know is that Paul, in Galatians 1:17, he elaborates on his time in Damascus quite a bit. You know, he explains that at some point, some think is after he escaped Damascus in the basket, that he went to Arabia before he went to Jerusalem. Some people think that this occurred sometime during his time, because he says that he was in Damascus, then he went to Arabia, and then he returned to Damascus. But however that works, we see that with Galatians 1:18, that it was after 3 years before he actually went to Jerusalem. And during that time in Arabia, by the way, some people have called that his seminary time. Basically, he had to go out and sort it all out what all he was going to be doing as an apostle. You know, he says himself that he was taught by the Lord Jesus, and perhaps it was during that time that the Lord did some special talking with him. But we see that it was after three years from the time that he originally left Jerusalem. He was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, and then events in Damascus, and before he actually came back to Jerusalem. Now, concerning the events specified here in Acts 9 that Luke highlights, we see that Saul, while he was in Damascus, well, he spent time with the body of Christ, the disciples there. He enjoyed their hospitality. He enjoyed their fellowship. They would have worshiped the Lord together. They would have examined the Scriptures together. We can imagine the conversations they were having with this new convert who was so knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And I'm sure they spoke to him at great length about what it meant to follow Jesus. You know, what does this mean? What does it mean to do this? You know, and I'm sure they discipled him in this stuff. You know. But Saul was a very special recruit, as we see in the Scriptures. He was called to be an apostle, a very unique calling there in the first century. He was exceptionally brilliant. exceptionally brilliant. He was bold. I mean, just a boldness that he would just go do it. And everybody try to kill him. We see this repeatedly. You know, you got to be pretty bold knowing that they're probably going to try to kill me here, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we see him do this over and over and over as we look in the scriptures. And the Lord's personal revelation to him, along with his extensive knowledge as he was there, is this knowledge of the scriptures, the Lord revealing all these things, being around the disciples, it all fell together in his mind. It came together, and he got busy doing. We see in verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Immediately he went and did this. You know, and despite the incredulity of those who heard him, I mean, wasn't this the guy who was supposed to actually come to Damascus to arrest all those followers of the way here? Now what's going on here? And despite their incredulity in verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength, as it says. And he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul was called by Jesus to proclaim his name. Arise, go, and do. And so he jumped to it. And like his pattern would be throughout his missionary journeys, well, the first place he went was to the synagogues, to the Jews. And there at the heart of his message, he proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. And he proved that Jesus was the Christ. And it's important that we don't overlook where it says here that Saul increased all the more in strength in verse 22. I mean, how do you think he did that? I mean, what is this increased in strength? How is our strength increased when it comes to these things? Well, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was increasing his strength here. The Spirit had filled him, we know, Acts 9, 17, and 18, empowering him for ministry. And that's how the Spirit was working in him. And Saul was going about his designated mission with a passion. And he was using the Scriptures to prove. You know, he wasn't just using logic. He was using the Scriptures with logic to prove these points that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And he had seen the risen Christ. And the Lord was indeed showing him how it all fell into place in a perfectly logical, a perfectly wonderful sense. And so Saul explained these things to the Jews. And what they found was is they could not disprove what he was saying. You know, nevertheless, unbelief will make a person obtuse to good sense. It does. It's amazing. We see it all the time. But as it was at that time with Saul, the Jews, and Luke uses this term Jews here as a catch-all term for the particular Jews who did not believe in Christ. I mean, there were lots and lots and lots of Jewish Christians. But here Luke refers to them as the Jews, as those who did not believe. The Jews plotted to kill Saul. I mean, Jesus had told him, Jesus made it clear that he was going to suffer for the name of Christ. And so it begins. So it begins. And Saul, however, he found out about this plot. People speculate, how did he find out? I mean, I think that's kind of some interesting speculation. But, you know, either the Holy Spirit told him or some of the brothers were paying attention and they said, oh man, I heard about this plot. We need to let Saul know. Maybe it was a combination of both, but Luke doesn't elaborate on this part. As it was, Saul needed to get out of Damascus. He needed to get out. Otherwise, he was going to be killed. And taking care of their brother Saul, taking care of him, his disciples. And notice here, I went and looked. His disciples? Yeah, that's actually what it says. His disciples, and what Luke apparently is doing here is that he's making a point that Saul's ministry was quite effective, so effective that he actually had his own band of disciples. Yeah. And it says here, his disciples took decisive action. Decisive action, and they helped Saul escape. I mean, the Jews were watching the gates. So to bypass them, they lowered him from the walls in a basket. And you may remember that from Sunday school when you're a kid. You know, the picture, there's always, you know, inevitably, I mean, I still remember it vividly, you know, this picture of this guy being let down from in a basket from the city walls. And I've always wondered, was Saul either a really little guy, or was this just a really big basket? I don't know. But there it is. That's what it says. You know, you know, they let him down in a basket. Now, do you see how Saul was following? He was following his individual calling. And the body of Christ assisted him. I mean, what we've read here is that the church took him in, fed him, helped him to get on his feet and on the ground as a new Christian, served as a base of support for him and his ministry, and they protected him. All this enabled Saul to do his individual calling to proclaim the name of Jesus. He was a full and active member of the church. And this pattern continues as he eventually made his way to Jerusalem. Verse 26 begins this account in Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And despite Saul's unique abilities and his calling by the Lord, he was not a lone wolf. The first thing he did upon coming to Jerusalem was to attempt to join the disciples. And the problem was that the disciples in Jerusalem knew exactly who this guy was. I mean, he'd been the guy that had been arresting brothers and sisters and Christ, who'd been kicking open doors, going in, dragging them off to prison. You know, he was the persecutor of the church, and many of them were likely personally affected by his persecution. And perhaps some of these disciples had lost loved ones because of him. And here he is showing up saying, "Hey, I'm one of you." I mean, it only makes sense. It only makes sense that they did not immediately embrace him. I mean, they didn't believe he was now a disciple. He was a danger to all of them. And gosh, it's got to be a ruse. He's trying to infiltrate us to find out more, to arrest more of us. I mean, surely these thoughts were going through their minds. You know, but the Lord, we see, had his agent in place by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas was in place. He was there, and he was ready to follow the Lord's call and assist with this problem. And you may remember Barnabas from before when we looked at chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. He was the guy who sold his land and he gave the proceeds to the church. He's the one who was given the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. The church called him son of encouragement. Can you imagine somebody in your church that's just so encouraging and wonderful that the church actually says, "We're going to start calling you son of encouragement"? That's Barnabas. And he's the guy who helped smooth things over with Paul and the disciples. He vouched for Paul. Maybe he had been up at Damascus at some point, and he heard these, he had seen and talked to Saul and what was going on there. But he vouched for him. He took him to the apostles, as it says here. He shared with them his testimony of Saul, of having seen the risen Lord. He told how Saul had been preaching the gospel in Damascus. I mean, he was testifying to the truth of Saul's being a follower of Christ. Now, Paul, later, he clarifies exactly. You know, we see, Luke kind of says he went to see the apostles. Well, Paul in Galatians 1, 18 to 19 clarifies exactly who it was he saw. Don't get this idea in your head that the apostles all sat arrayed before him in, you know, 12 chairs. And he just saw Peter. he said he visited with Peter, and he actually specifies, "I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother." That's it. So it's not like the 12 gathered to see him. He saw Peter, and he saw James. You know, who knows where the rest of them were. But Paul further tells us that he stayed with Peter for 15 14 days. Now, can you imagine that? You know, the apostle, soon to be Paul, but at the time Saul, hanging out with the apostle Peter and the stories they could have shared. I mean, that really must have been something, those two of them in the same household for 15 days. What a wondrous thing that must have been, because they, talking about coming from different backgrounds, wow. But during that time, it says here in verse 28 that Saul went in and out among them. And thus, in the body of Christ, Saul once again experienced hospitality, fellowship, worship. He also found a support base there from which he could go out into Jerusalem and proclaim the name of Jesus. I mean, he just wasn't out there on his own doing this. He was part of the church. He had identified with the church. And as he was staying with the apostle Peter, his inclusion as a member of the one body of Christ, that one church of Christ, was absolutely unmistakable for anybody who heard. As we look at this, who was it that he went to tell about Jesus? Who did he go to proclaim the name of Christ? You know, we see that he went back to his old synagogue. He went back to the people who knew him, his people. He went to the people he knew best, those Hellenist Jews, who he was a part of. One of these guys that killed Stephen. You know, these are the ones who accused Stephen. They were the ones who stoned Stephen. Saul was the one there when they did it, and he held their robes of those who stoned them. And that's who he went to tell about Jesus. They were also, as we see, the ones that sent. He was so zealous about getting these followers of the way. He wanted to end them, and they were behind it. You know, they were probably cheerleading. You go, Saul. You do it, man. And you know, he had their full support. And when he was going to go up to Damascus, it was like they sent him up rather than as a missionary, but as someone to go and to capture those Christians he could find up there and bring them back to Jerusalem. That's who he went back to share the gospel. You know, although we see that it didn't go so well, but I mean, I think you could kind of tell that that's probably not going to go so well. When he shows up, he went off, he's back 3 years later. Hey, Saul, what's up? How's it going? How'd things go while you were off doing what we sent you to do? Well, guys, let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, wow. I'm sure this was a total shock to them with this complete about face that occurred. I mean, can you imagine their frustration, their bafflement? You know, Saul, really? He's a Christian, or they didn't think of him as Christian yet, but he's one of these followers of the way. He's proclaiming the name of Jesus now. What on earth? You know, such was the power of the Lord of changing this man. He was a new creation in Christ. And so now, no longer was he one of the good old boys there in that synagogue. Now he was one of them, and they had to do something about him. And so, they sought to kill him. They sought to kill him. They said, "This is not gonna. We got to kill this guy." You know, notice it doesn't say anything about having a trial or anything. They decided they were going to kill the guy. You know, big surprise there. I mean, they're clearly a murderous lot. I mean, these weren't nice people. I mean, you know, let's just kill him. You know, it's like, why is that your default? What's wrong with you? But that was them. Anyway, once again, the brothers came to the rescue, verse 30. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Well, like in Damascus, where the disciples saved Saul from the Jews, now in Jerusalem, the disciples did the same thing. They protected him. They protected him. They got him to safety. He spent a little time there in Caesarea, and we know that Philip had made his way to Caesarea after, that was kind of how he went after the Ethiopian incident. We know that he settled down there in Caesarea, so very likely that he met with Philip, could have stayed with him, we don't know, it doesn't really specify, but these connections are made here. And so he was there for a little bit before they shipped him up to Tarsus, which was his hometown. And that was a bit north. And there in Tarsus, the Lord continued to grow him and to groom him as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, maybe talking a little bit about that time. Also there, he continued to proclaim the gospel. It's not everything they did is detailed in the scriptures, but we know that he went up there and he continued his mission as a believer, you know, while suffering for the name of Christ. And some think that maybe 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 is kind of talking about some of that. But in the book of Acts, what we see is the next time we see Saul, the next time we see him, about 8 years will have gone by. About 8 years. So some of the things we can learn from this. I mean, think about it. Saul would have gotten nowhere without the body of Christ. He wouldn't have even gotten out of Damascus. He'd have been dead from the start. He'd have gotten nowhere. And we see this theme repeated continuously through Acts. And think about it. If Saul / Paul, if he, and he was such so exceptional, this man who was so exceptional, so empowered by the Spirit of God, if he needed the body of Christ to thrive, so do you. So do you. The Lord calls every Christian to arise, go, and do, as we looked at last week. But no Christian can arise, go, and do as a lone wolf. Rather, we follow Christ Jesus together. Together as the body of Christ. And we've all got our individual callings. I mean, the scriptures are clear on this. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And Paul goes on, he lists quite a few of these variety of callings that he's referring to. And then in verse 11, he writes, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And the thrust of what we've seen here today in Acts, viewed within the lens of this doctrinal teaching that's given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, is that not only must we follow our individual calling, not only must we follow our individual calling, one that we all have, but that while doing so, we must assist one another as we all follow our callings together. We're in this together, friends. We're in this together. And as the body of Christ, we do His work in this world. All the parts of the body work together towards His purpose. And many parts, one organism, organism, and no lone wolves. No lone wolves. And as you arise, go and do so in harmony with the body. I mean, look around, see how you can help others. And enjoy the help that others provide for you. Some people are like, well, I don't want this help from these people because I can do it. Look, resist that pride, my friends. That's pride. You know, if Saul was that way, he wouldn't have ever gotten out of Damascus. Resist that. Let us help you and help others. It's a mutual thing. It's a mutual thing. You know, so see how you can help others. Enjoy the help that others provide for you in worship, fellowship, teaching, discipleship, hospitality, and even protection, among other things. I mean, you're not alone. If you think you're alone, you're not alone. You're not alone in your calling. We're all in this together. It's a joint effort. And perhaps I don't know if y'all listen to the radio, 99.3, WMFC. But I do the meat and potatoes. David Stewart over there told me, said I got 56 seconds. So You know, it's interesting trying to find these little things and do them for 56 seconds exactly. But the other week, and you may have heard this, was this particular story. The story is told of a man who had suddenly stopped going to church. After some weeks, the pastor went to visit him. It was a chilly evening, and he found the man at home sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the visit, the man welcomed the pastor, led him to a big chair by the fireplace, and waited. And the pastor made himself comfortable and said nothing. In silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. And after some time, he took the tongs, picked up a brightly burning ember, and placed it to one side of the hearth. Then he sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination. As the lone ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more, and it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken. But as the pastor rose to leave, the host said, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for your fiery sermon. I shall be at church next Sunday." So what was the result? What was the result of the body of Christ working together? In verse 31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ in this world. Don't cut yourself off from the body. Rather, let us follow our individual callings from Jesus, and let us assist one another as we follow our callings together. Because the Holy Spirit empowers His people to accomplish His purposes, we must work together for His glory.